Welcome at Prairie Street Mennonite Church on this cold and third Sunday of January 2016. We welcome those who are here physically as well as those who are not. Some of our brothers and sisters would like to be here, but they can't for some reason. We think of our pastor Nelson, who is home and needs prayers. We also think of our sister Mari Bender, who also needs prayers. We think of our brother and friend Russ Ringenberg, who also needs prayers. We welcome those who listen to us on podcast or any other means. And for those who don't know where Prairie Street Mennonite Church is, who listen to podcasts maybe, we are located on 1316 Prairie Street Avenue on Urquhart, Indiana. So please feel free to welcome us if you have a chance to do so. Our first song this morning is in Blue Book, I believe, yes, number 16. Would you please stand as we sing, Come, Let Us Unite to Sing. How happy is our portion here? God is love. His promises our spirits cheer. God is love. He is our sun and shield by day, our help, our hope, our strength and stay. He will be with us all the way. God is love. Let's pray. We give you thanks, O Lord. We lift your name on high. We say how good you are because of your steadfast love. By your love, you have given us a new day as a gift, a beautiful day, and we praise your name. We thank you for being among us this morning at this place. It is written, wherever two or three are gathered in your name, you are among them. And we thank you for being among us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit being present at this place, at this moment. We thank you, you who are the God who is not going to let us go just the way we came. I believe in the fact that we are going to leave this place transformed, healed, touched, blessed by your presence and the presence of our beloved at this place. Lord, thank you for all your promises to be with us. Thank you because you being with us means you take care of every detail of our lives, and we bless you for that promise. Thank you for being the God who takes care of those that we love but cannot be here with us. Thank you because you always are the God of our salvation. We lift your name again this moment and we say thank you for your love. In the name of Jesus, amen. The next song, I believe this time is 16 in the Blue Book. And would you please stand and let's sing that song, God is Here Among Us.
Thank you. Green Hymnal, sing the journey number 72. One is the body.
Let's come back now in God's presence again and think about the way we have lived our lives and confess whatever keeps us away from God's presence. Just as Isaiah writes in his book in the 59th chapter, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. We have sinned as people. We have sinned as a church. We have sinned as a nation. But the good news is that God has still his hands, arms open to have us, to receive us, because he is a God of love. We just sang it, saying, God is love. In his love, he still receives us in his presence. And here we are this morning. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, just as we are, we come before you this morning. You know us. You know how we have lived our lives. We can't hide before you because you know us in and out. But again, we are so joyful knowing that you are a God of love. We have been selfish, but in your love, you say, come to me. We come to you. Cleanse us by your blood. Forgive our sin. Remember what Jesus did at the cross for us, O Lord. And give us again room in your presence. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please now stand and receive these words of assurance? Sisters and brothers, God the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has mercy on us and forgives our sin through our Lord. Let us now live as people set free from sin, and let's share God's peace, saying, the peace of Christ be with you, and responding, let's share Christ's peace. Our reading scripture this morning comes from two books. The first is from the book of Psalm, and the second is from the book of John. Psalm, we're reading 36th Psalm, verse 5 through 10. It says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals alike, O Lord.
Psalm 36, 5 a 10. Pero tu misericordia, Señor, llega a los cielos. Tu fidelidad se extiende hasta las nubes. Tu justicia es como las grandes montañas. Tus sentencias son como el mar profundo. Tú, Señor, cuidas de hombres y animales.
How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart.
Dios mío, cuán preciosa es tu misericordia. La humanidad se acoge a la sombra de tus alas. En tu templo se sacian de ricos alimentos. Tú apagas su sed en un río de aguas deliciosas. En ti se halla el manantial de la vida, y por tu luz podemos ver la luz. Muestra tu misericordia a los que te conocen. Muestra tu justicia a los de recto corazón.
And the second text is John, as I said, chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you."
Juan capítulo 2, 1 a 11. Al tercer día se celebraron unas bodas en Caná de Galilea, y allí estaba la madre de Jesús. También Jesús y sus discípulos fueron invitados a la boda. Cuando se terminó el vino, la madre de Jesús le dijo, "Ya no tienen vino." Jesús le dijo, "¿Qué tienes conmigo, mujer? Mi hora aún no ha llegado." Su madre dijo a los que servían, "Hagan todo lo que él les diga."
Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purifications, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridge room and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine comes after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
En ese lugar había seis tinajas de piedra para agua, como las que usan los judíos para el rito de la purificación, cada uno con capacidad de más de 50 litros. Jesús les dijo, "Llenen de agua estas tinajas", y las llenaron hasta arriba. Entonces les dijo, "Ahora saquen lo que está allí y llévenselo al catador." Y se lo llevaron. El catador probó el agua hecha vino, sin que él supiera de dónde era, aunque sí lo sabían los sirvientes que habían sacado el agua. Entonces llamó al esposo y le dijo, "Todo el mundo sirve primero el buen vino, y cuando ya han bebido mucho, entonces sirve el menos bueno. Pero tú has reservado el buen vino hasta este ahora." Principio de señales hizo Jesús en Caná de Galilea, y manifestó su gloria, y sus discípulos creyeron en él.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Our preacher this morning is our brother and friend, Steve Wiebe Johnson. I think many of us know who Steve is. He has been here for quite a few years. And Steve works for Mennonite Mission Network. He's director of Africa. So he's here today to talk not about Africa, but about the Word of God. So let's pray. Lord, it is time now for us to hear from you through your word that you have sent our brother Steve to tell us. We bring before you Steve. Please use him as an instrument, as a tool to communicate your truth, your love to us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Just before you go, I want to get a quick picture here. Because I want to be able to remember this. Okay. Everybody ready?
Yes.
Okay.
There you go.
There you go. Now I just want one more. You can sit down. But I want one more. I want evidence that I was actually here today. But I've been taking a few selfies this I took a few as I was working on the sermon. So like here is one where you can see I have my Bible. It's right there in the corner. It's 6 in the morning. I'm wearing my house coat, or it's even 5 actually. And you can see I've got my computer on. I took one a little bit ago that shows that Dorothy and I are wearing matching sweaters that we bought in Ireland. And this is the first time we're actually wearing them at the same time. So that was like so awesome, I needed a picture. But one of my very favorite selfies is not of me, but it's a commercial in France. And it, Emmanuelle Béat is a French actress. You may have seen her, but she's been in a number of movies. But she's on a plane. Oh, I forgot to get the cordless mic. She's on a plane, and she's fallen asleep. And this, you know, regular guy is on the plane. He knows who he's sitting next to. And so he gets up next to her to make it look like they're sleeping next to each other, you know. And he takes a selfie, and then I think they're on the ground because he forwards it to a friend. And, you know, text and message and all of this business. And it's very, as I say, awesome. Selfies are quickly becoming a tool through which we communicate our identity. And it's a favorite of people to take selfies in positions where they communicate something about themselves. You know, they don't take... There you go. Thank you. Would you forward that to me just in case? And we take these selfies to communicate our identity to others. There is a story recently in the last year in a Christian journal about a young woman who had done a short-term mission experience, and she said, this short-term experience in Africa was so wonderful, it totally changed my Facebook picture. It totally changed my Facebook, profile. It totally changed my profile picture. That's it. That would have been better. Now, I wasn't really planning on talking about selfies this morning or about culture and identity. But as I was looking at the passages, as I was working on the passages, it just started to you know, work on me a bit. And I started to think about all the lies that our culture teaches us, tells us. One of the early lies that I hope we don't tell children anymore, but it's one I grew up on, and maybe some of you did, but it was that whole thing of sticks and stones may break your bones, but what? Words can never hurt you. Who has never been hurt by somebody else's words? I don't see a single hand in the house. Words are extremely hurtful. And yet, people tell that kind of lie to others. What, you know, a mother tells a child, oh, stop crying. Sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can never hurt you. That's baloney. That's flat out a bogus lie. And yet we tell that. The selfie, you know, I can't take a selfie of me preaching unless I put my back to you. You know? And so, in other words, I have to turn away from my audience, and I sneak myself in the corner of the selfie, but the thing that makes it a selfie is that I'm in it. Right? So if I take a picture like this, I am trying to capture you. If I take a picture like this, I'm doing everything to make myself part of the picture. It changes the focus of our activity. And so I'd like to say that very quickly here, it's a sermon full of short references. I'm going to be using Psalm 36, the verses that we've read, at the end of this sermon as a mindfulness exercise so that we breathe in and we breathe out as I reread that passage. And I'll give time to take in, as we're breathing in and breathing out, the words of the psalm. But there's the other passage that was part of today's lectionary readings. The Isaiah passage is from 62. And what struck me about the Isaiah 62 passage is that the entire passage is based on God delivering the people, God being the salvation, God being the choosing Israel and marrying Israel like a carpenter, like a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder, God, marry you. There are lots of other verses in that passage that we could touch on as well. The other passage was 1 Corinthians 12. And in 1 Corinthians 12, those first 11 verses, it talks about the different now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters. I do not want you to be uninformed. And he talks about when they were pagans, and now that they're part of the body of Christ, their gifts fit into and are defined to be used in the body of Christ. And so what began to strike me as I was reading one after the other of the passages for today's sermon, today's worship, was that each passage in some way or another was saying that I'm not the center of the picture. That the world does not revolve around me. That the world is actually the grand theater of God. And so if I'm going to find out who I am or what I am, I need to understand who God is first. So the challenge for our identity as people, and so often we're you know, there's an industry of image makers, right? You know, I was in California two years ago. A commercial on the radio said, why let others define your identity? Take charge of your identity. We will make sure that your public image is what you want it to be. And I forget the name. I should have written down what they were called, but they were, you know, make my image or something. I don't know. So image and personality, identity, has become something that we craft. And already our whole educational system tells us that you find your value in society by becoming a commodity yourself, right? I go to college, why? To, you know, I studied philosophy, okay? What a useless thing to study. What are you going to do with philosophy? You know? It only helps you think, for crying out loud. You're not going to make any money thinking. Unless you're Ben, of course. But anyway. But we make ourselves a commodity that's usable in the marketplace. You know? Going to seminary is not all that interesting. It's a marketable, you make yourself more marketable, but if you're interested in money, forget about it. There are far more profitable things to do. And a lot of people go into, you know, you're a sports figure, and automatically, it's not how good you play that's important, it's how much you're being paid. There was a story recently on NPR interviewing the owner of Chicago or some team, and somebody said, so why is it that beer costs $9, a beer at the ballpark or whatever? And the owner said, why does a starting pitcher cost $24 million? So that was funny. We live in an absurd world. We live in a world that's lying to us all over about where we find our identity, how we find our true selves. My argument here is that all of these passages are basically saying, if you're seeking to find yourself by primarily looking at yourself, and here's the Mission Network plug, you're not going to find yourself because you have to go beyond yourself to find out who you are. So let's look again, because I want to share a little bit the journey on this passage, okay? So the wedding at Cana, I've read that story lots of different times. You know what? Can you switch to this mic? Because this business being so anyway, we all have read this story about the miracle at Cana, and you know, it was one of the early passages I read in studying Greek. And I think the one verse when Jesus' mother comes up to him and says, we've run out of wine. You know, it's something like, what does that have to do with, to me, to you, woman? You know, it's this disgune, that's the word, right? Hey gune, hoton we own, or something like this. You know, what's that have to do with us? And anyway, Jesus is there. He says, it's not yet my time. So Jesus is not pressing to identify himself to anyone, right? So the whole passage is not about Jesus doing his first miracle, even though it says this is the first time Jesus does this. The point was not the miracle. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because in the very last verse here, in verse 11, Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory to whom? It's his disciples that believed. So even in this first miracle, Jesus did not stand up and say, excuse me, you'll notice that The best wine has been saved for last. And who turned it from water into wine? Selfie. No, even Jesus in his very first miracle says that no, it's for his disciples to see his glory. No, he revealed his glory, and the effect of revealing his glory was that his disciples believed. And if you'll recall in the passage, it said that the steward who came up, he did not know, he had not seen where the wine came from. He'd only observed that this was better wine than they've been serving up until now. And so what does he do? He comes up and he says, this is great. The servants who had drawn the water knew where it came from. So the only observers of this miracle are Jesus, Mary, perhaps. We don't know if she saw it, but she knew that he could do this because he had been in trouble all his life up until then. And his disciples saw this, and they saw the glory of God. They were beginning to understand who Jesus was. Now that made me think to reread the first chapter of John. And that first chapter of John, we have the "In the beginning was the Word." And we have that little vignette, that little story. "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." So it's a preamble to this whole story, right? And then there's the story of John the Baptist. And the Pharisees come to him. And they say, the Pharisees, the priests and Levites from Jerusalem came and asked him, "Who are you?" He confessed and he did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." So he makes clear, first of all, who he is not. They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." And they question his baptizing activity and so on and so forth. But he says that I'm unworthy to tie the sandal of the one I am preparing the way for. And then the next day when he sees, and this is the other interesting thing, beginning with verse 9 of John, or 29 of John, you have this repetition of "the next day, the next day, the next day." So we'll observe that. "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he declared, 'Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.'" So John had the clarity of mind, and perhaps it was an echo of that. Excuse me, please. An echo of that original encounter of these in utero infants, you know, with Mary and Elizabeth came together, and John in her womb recognized that something phenomenal has just taken place. You know? So this is the next encounter. This is the next encounter. And immediately he says, "Oh, this is the one I've been talking about." There was some kind of resonance between the two that John, in encountering Jesus, he recognized who he was. Not just John, because John says, "This is the one whom I spoke of." So he finds his identity in relation to Jesus. Okay? Then we get down to verse 35. "The next day," and this is a phenomenal little section on leadership here. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him and said him say this, and they followed Jesus. That is a failure of leadership, isn't it? I mean, John says these words. Wouldn't you think he's trying to solidify his leadership function? You know? But John identifies Jesus, and even his followers immediately know, oh, this is the one I'm supposed to follow. And John doesn't resist. John doesn't resist because he is a leader who knows what his leadership is about. He is not confused. When we are confused, we see the loss of followers as a sign of our failure. But that's not necessarily the case. God may be doing something very, very new that we have to simply open ourselves to and say, "Bless you as you go. You've understood. I have succeeded as John the Baptist." Why? Because I have no more disciples. Why? Because the Lamb of God is here. We often put ourselves, I didn't bring water, I didn't bring Kleenexes. We put ourselves, I found one actually, I did bring one. I lied. Anyway, I had one in my pocket. It was just not recognizable at the time. Anyway, we so very often take things so terribly personally, as if we're constructing our kingdom here so that I can take my selfie in front of it. But the reason people are leaving might be because you have such a clear vision of the future and it scares them. But that doesn't mean you should change the vision. The loss of followers does not mean you've taken the wrong course. You know, that's one of our cultural lies, is that pleasing the people first is what it is to be a good leader. Simply not the case. The next one. The next day, verse 43, this is where Jesus goes to the wedding in Galilee, and we have our story of the conversion of the water into wine. Oh, thanks. I was hoping that's what you were doing. Good and faithful servant. Thank you.
Is it wine?
No, it's water. Dang. Okay, thank you, sir. That was perfect. I meant to do that earlier. But so again, it's that the next day, the next day, the next day. John in his writing has this immediacy and this simplicity in the story where all this movement is going on and Jesus is building momentum. And so you expect now all of a sudden you've got his disciples convinced. You know, his disciples convinced now. And they believe Jesus is the Messiah. So what does Jesus do? He says, "Okay, who's the president? Who's the treasurer?" Jesus is a total failure here. He takes the weekend off. He goes home to be with his family. The guy wastes this tremendous opportunity to consolidate his power. Says after this he went down to Capernaum and his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there a few days. How crazy anticlimactic. That's like a total waste of crowd energy. You know? He could have been popping the selfies like crazy there, and he wasted the opportunity. And I wasn't going to say this refer to this story, but it's a precursor in a sense, or a spoiler alert, not really a spoiler alert. A foreshadowing, that's the word I was after. Thank you very much. Preaching is not just a single event, it's a community experience. And it's a foreshadowing of, I think it's in Mark, where Mark chapter 10, going into the tabernacle, where Jesus goes into the tabernacle and clears the tables and chases everybody out and so forth. Jesus takes over the tabernacle there in Jerusalem, and what does it say? He looked around, he saw that it was getting late, and he went home. The guy is a total waster of opportunities. He has no concept of how to exploit crowd energy. You know? He's there at the pinnacle of power. He's cleared out the thing. He's put himself way up here. And he says, okay, hey, did you notice how late it is? I think it's time to go home. He doesn't even say, I was getting tired. Nothing. He just wastes the moment and goes home. Pretty crazy stuff. So what I'm saying here is that John and Jesus wasted moments of leadership where they could have consolidated power, they could have set up institutions and structures. They didn't do it. You know? Paul, even in talking about gifts, he talks about the body of Christ. He talks about their function and what for? For the common good. That even my individual gifts, if I use them only for my own glory, I've wasted my gifts. They're for the common good. They're for the whole church, for the advancement of the kingdom of God. So even the use of our gifts falls into that common good category. I've got to wrap this up. So what I invite you to do is to, I don't know, close your eyes, put your hands out. I don't know how you want to do this. And I'm not going to draw any conclusions here. I'm just going to let you do that. The Holy Spirit do that. And what I'm going to do is simply read through very slowly Psalm 36 as we simply relax and breathe in and breathe out. Breathe in and breathe out. Breathing in that word of God. Breathing out our focus on self. Breathing in that focus on God. Breathing out all those fears and concerns that drive us. Breathing in that word of God. Breathing out whatever follows. So let us take whatever posture you wish. And I will conclude with this reading and then a little time of silence. Breathe in. Breathe out. Breathe in. Breathe out. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Breathe out. Your fullness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. all people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart. May God give you strength and clarity and focus as you face the week ahead. May God bless each one of us.
Please take your green Sing the Journey hymnal. Turn to number 64. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. We are the body of Christ. And let's stand to sing.
Thank you. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. Continue your steadfast love to those who know you, Lord, and your salvation to the upright of heart. Amen.